From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The fact that the Lord is our righteousness speaks to the Christian as well as to the lost person. To the lost, it says, your good works will not save you. If you trust in them, you had no hope. To the Christian, it gives us an assurance and a confidence before God. It gives us a peace of knowing that we are not under condemnation or judgment. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Grace is God's loving favor to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message entitled, The Lord, Our Righteousness. The Messianic prophecy in Jeremiah 23 is not as well known as other prophecies and scriptural passages that are frequently the subject of Advent readings and sermons. However, this prophecy is no less powerful, profound, or relevant to the Christmas season. The Lord declares through Jeremiah that He will raise up a righteous branch who will reign as king with wisdom, justice, and righteousness, whose name will be the Lord our righteousness. How do we see this prophecy fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The scripture text for today's message is Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll be focusing on verses 5 and 6. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with this week's edition of God's Amazing Grace entitled, The Lord, Our Righteousness.
Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah 23 verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah's ministry began in the 13th year of King Josiah in 626 BC when he was around 20 years old. And during the reign of Josiah, Jeremiah enjoyed a positive relationship with the government. Remember that Josiah had brought a great spiritual revival to Israel and torn down the various idols. However, after Joshua's death at the Battle of Megiddo and the rise of idolatry in Judah, Jeremiah experienced hostility from both the priests and the government of Judah. God charged Jeremiah to proclaim a message of judgment and irreversible doom on Judah because of their idolatry and infidelity to the covenant. Idolatry had sprung up again very quickly. And in Jeremiah 21 through 25, there are a series of pronouncements of judgment on the kings and political structures of Judah which are made during the last half of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah 23 begins with a strong statement concerning the destruction that is coming on Jerusalem and the subsequent scattering of the flock of God due to the wicked leaders and shepherds of the nation. Verses 1 and 2, he says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and not attended to them. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Judgment will come on Judah, but the Lord promised to gather his remnant out of the nations in verse 3 and to raise up faithful shepherds to tend his flock in verse 4. In this context, Jeremiah gave this messianic prophecy. The passage addresses the origin, reign, and name of the Messiah, and it contains important truths concerning the work of the Messiah and his reign as the messianic king. First, we see that the Messiah will come from the line of David. In verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." The phrase, "Behold, the days are coming," points to the Messianic age. That particular phraseology is used 16 times in the Old Testament, and every time it is used to introduce a message of reassurance and the idea of future redemption. God states that he will raise up for David a righteous branch. This is in keeping with the Davidic covenant. Now remember in 2 Samuel 7, David wanted to build a house of the Lord. And at first Nathan the prophet told him, "Do it, God's with you. Go ahead and do what you want to do." However, that night the Lord spoke to Nathan and told him that David was not to build the temple. And keep your finger in Jeremiah and look back at 2 Samuel in chapter 7 and starting in verse 5. This is God speaking to Nathan. It says, "Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Whether I have gone out with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you, whether you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I'll make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete, you will lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David wanted to build a house for God, but God said he would build a house for David. Besides the idea of the Davidic dynasty, there is a promise of the descendant of David who would have an everlasting kingdom in verse 13. And while the Davidic dynasty was a long one, especially by ancient standards, it lasted 400 years, there did come a time in when the Babylonian exile occurred when that dynasty ended. The everlasting kingdom of David's dynasty came in the person of Jesus, who as David's descendant, according to the flesh, is the Messianic king. And he reigns now and will, of course, reign forever after his second coming. And while this chapter in 2 Samuel 7 does not use the term covenant in regard to God's promise to David, both Psalms 89 and 132 both refer back to this event as the time when God made a covenant with David. And here is the promise that a descendant of David will be the king and have an eternal kingdom. Back in Jeremiah 23, in verse 5, it mentions that he will raise up for David a righteous branch. The New American Standard translation I'm reading from translates branch for the Hebrew word tzamak. That particular word really is better used to be translated as sprout. It is always used to describe a shoot or a sprout that grows directly out of the grounds. Another used to describe a branch of the tree or like a twig. This righteous sprout of Jeremiah's prophecy is a concept that runs throughout prophetic literature. Isaiah 4:2 mentions the idea. Isaiah 11:1 speaks about the fallen house of Jesse, David's father. It mentions then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the roots will bear fruit, or a sprout from his roots will bear fruit. We see in Zechariah, much later in Old Testament history, writing now around 520 BC, in Zechariah 3:8, Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who assemble, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the sprout. And Zechariah 6:12 is the passage that combines the priestly and the kingly office prophetically, looking forward to Christ as the prophet, priest, and king. It says, then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Sprout, for he will sprout out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Here's the idea of the messianic king descending from David, who will also be God and have an eternal kingdom that will reign and rule. We'll look at more of the deity aspect in a moment. But earlier in the service, in our call to worship, we read Isaiah 9:6, which contains the same idea. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. We saw in the Annunciation to Mary by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1:27 and 32 and 33, the angel said he will sit on the throne of his father David. His kingdom will be forever. Here is the idea that the Messiah will be the final and ultimate king. Remember in the Old Testament that there were those three main offices of prophet, priest, and king. And the Messiah fulfills the symbolism and the typology of all three of those offices. Here's the particular focus that he will be the final and ultimate king who will reign and rule in an eternal kingdom. We also see that the Messiah will reign in a perfectly righteous manner. In verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous sprout, and he'll reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Think about the various kings in Judah. You'd have a good king, a bad king, a series of bad kings. In the northern kingdom, there was not one king that was not an idolater that set up idols in the land. The dynasties are removed successively. Here is a king that will reign in perfect righteousness. The Messiah is set forth as one who is perfectly righteous himself, who will reign in righteousness. Isaiah 53:9, in speaking of the Messiah, says that he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Not only is he personally righteous, but righteousness and justice will characterize his reign. We just saw that in Isaiah 9:6-7, as he affirms righteousness. Jeremiah spoke a prophetic woe to the wicked kings of Judah who were not just and righteous. In 22:13, he says, woe to him who builds a house without righteousness, in his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. In the New Covenant, Christ is sitting and ruling on the throne of God, ruling over his kingdom, the church, providentially ruling over creation, and will one day, his full kingdom will be manifested in the second coming. Peter, in his Day of Pentecost sermon, touches on this idea of Christ's messianic reign and rule when he is preaching in Acts chapter 2. Look over at Acts 2 with me. After quoting Psalm 16 in Acts 2:25-28, speaking of the resurrection, it says in verse 29, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David wrote Psalm 16. He says, David is not speaking of himself. He died. He's buried right over there. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. But notice in verse 30 that David was a prophet, and in speaking about one of his descendants being seated on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection. Peter then quotes Psalm 110, where David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Right now, Christ is seated on his throne, a throne which the throne of David typified in Old Covenant symbols, and he reigns and rules. In Jeremiah 23:6, there is a mention of Israel and Judah. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. At this time in redemptive history, at the time Jeremiah was writing, the northern kingdom had already been destroyed and dispersed among the nations, taken into captivity into Assyria in 722 BC. This idea of naming both Judah and Israel is a common Old Covenant way of describing the total number of the people of God, the elect of God. The complete number of the redeemed community, the church, or the which Christ is the head, is comprised of all the elect, both from Jews and Gentiles. And this redeemed people of God will dwell securely because of the Messiah's reign. First, they will dwell securely because he rules all of his creation as well as his church. The very beloved promise in the Bible is Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That promise can only be in effect if God is all-powerful and all-knowing. He knows what's going on, and he is all-powerful and can affect every dimension of your life and the history around you for good if you are a believer. God is providentially ordering the affairs of the lives of his people for their good. Second, they will dwell securely because of the redemptive work of the Messiah. Jesus' work on the cross frees all the redeemed from condemnation. If you are in Christ, condemnation is an utter impossibility for you. Think about the statement in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. When Jesus speaks about a people being given to him by the Father, he speaks about the security of that salvation which they have. In John 6:37, "And following all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and then one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. But this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Notice our present salvation is connected with future resurrection. It says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Think about that great golden chain of our salvation in Romans 8:30, that whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Everyone who is justified is glorified. There is a security that we can have in our salvation, and we can rest in that because we are kept by the power of God. He causes us to persevere and preserves us. We also see that the Messiah's name will be the Lord, our righteousness. In the very end of Jeremiah 23:6, "And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." The syntax of this phrase is unusual. Theodore Leitch suggests that the construction emphasizes two things. First, it designates the essence of the Messiah, that he is righteousness. And second, God's command to his people to call the Messiah this name supports the deity of the Messiah. Walter Kaiser comments, "This is his name. His name will describe the very nature and essence of this sprout. And this is the name by which he will be called, the name given to him by the Lord God himself, the name righteousness." So we see in this statement the fact that the Messiah who is coming will be perfectly righteous. The idea connects him to God and the holiness of God. When we think about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God, usually we think about two aspects of God's holiness: His majestic holiness and His ethical holiness. The majestic holiness of God refers to the fact that God is transcendent, that He is over His creation, that He has the power of being in and of Himself, that He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. This idea is directly associated with Jesus. In John 1:1 and following, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, a very Trinitarian concept that He is not only the Logos, the Word, but He's also with God or in relationship with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Colossians 1:16 and 17 speaks about Him being the creator of all things, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities. Same idea is set forth in Hebrews 1:3. As the divine and human Messiah, He is truly God in His divinity. In His divine nature, He is holy. His name, the Lord, our righteousness, reflects His essence as the righteousness of the holy God. When we think about God in our prayers, in our worship, when we think about our relationship with the Lord through faith in Jesus, we need to always remember the holiness of God. David Wells, who has been very concerned in his writing about the church losing the centrality of God in its worship, writes this. He said, "It will be impossible to recover a vivid otherworldliness without recovering a fresh vision of God as holy. We today are actually on the verge of a fresh theological discovery of a different kind. It is that God is centrally love and He is only peripherally and remotely holy. And in so doing, we are on the verge of standing Scripture on its head. No, the holiness of God is not peripheral. It is central. And without this holiness, our faith loses its meaning. As P.D. Forsyth declared a century ago, sin is but the defiance of God's holiness. Grace is but its action upon sin. The cross is but its victory. And faith is but its worship. And without a compelling vision of the holiness of God, worship inevitably loses its awe, the truth of God's Word loses its interest, obedience loses its virtue, and the church loses its moral authority." And it's precisely here that modernity, which is more or less synonymous with the world in the New Testament, has made its deepest intrusion into the life of the church. Modernity has rearranged our appetites. Often people think about the baby Jesus in the manger, meek and mild. They forget that that was also God Almighty and God incarnate. And without an understanding of the holiness of God, grace and mercy are impossible to understand. When we lose sight of the fact that Jesus, divine human Messiah, is holy and righteous, we miss the idea that God Almighty became incarnate and bore that penalty of sin for us as that perfect righteous substitute. And often what happens as well is we simply set up external things as righteousness without a true grasp of what is truly righteous in Scripture. Things could have an appearance of spirituality, but in reality it could simply be the sin of adding legislation to the Word of God and creating a worldview or ethical perspective not based on Scripture. Second, understanding God's holiness and man's alienation from God enables us to understand the Messiah's work. The Lord is our righteousness. Understanding the Lord's righteousness and the fact that He is our righteousness directly attacks our spiritual pride. You ask people, "What do you trust in to get to heaven?" The most common answer is that they're doing something good. "I'm planning to do this. I'm a nice person. I'm civilized. Give to charity." As Augustine said, even our good works are simply splendid sins because they are not done with pure motives of a pure love for God. And lost people hold on to their conception that their own righteousness is adequate before a holy God, and they believe they're at peace with God. But in order to be at peace with a holy God, we must be righteous. And the only way we can be perfectly righteous is to have the righteousness of Christ, His perfect obedience to the law of God, imputed to us in our justification.
The Lord declares through Jeremiah that He will raise up a righteous branch who will reign as king with wisdom, justice, and righteousness, whose name will be the Lord our righteousness. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Lord our Righteousness. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10 with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, which meet monthly, are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on topics such as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God and making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, The Lord Our Righteousness. Again, our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also listen to today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we once again declare the glory of God on God's Amazing Grace.